today's word comes from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. John 15, 1 through 10.
Okay. This is the word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is my Father's glory, that you will bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love.
One of the gifts we receive in life, my son's birthday is coming up, and you know he's talking about what he wants for his birthday. But as we get older, as just getting more things become less meaningful, less significant, we realize one of the most precious gifts we receive as we get older in life are good mentors. People who truly care about your well-being, your careers, your marriage, that you don't have to figure it all out by yourselves. Just doing life well. And while maybe a good mentor might be hard to find in the areas that we're developing in life, when we do come across somebody who is willing with genuine care and love for your own good to invest time with us, that is one of the most precious gifts we can receive in life. And I hope that whether it's your career track or whether it's your relationship, whether it's just kind of getting through school, that when necessary, God will be faithful to his children, to the believers, in bringing to you not just nuggets of wisdom, not knowledge, although that's helpful, but actually people who will invest into you. That was the idea of discipleship. We've been on this discipleship series this past month, and we're looking at the stages of how Jesus took this kind of raggedy group, a bunch of men, and formed them into transformers of an entire world. There's 12 men who were busy going about their own business with their own agendas, and doing their own things. However, Jesus, within a span of 3 years, completely turned them around so that these men would in turn change an entire world. Just to review the past few weeks of this discipleship series, we started off with the first introductory phase, which was come and see. Come and see this man, Jesus, who is the Messiah. And Andrew found Peter, said, come and see. And as they met Jesus, they realized this man was truly the Messiah, not over just Israel, but of the entire world. The next phase was more of the establishment phase. Now that you've seen, let's get rooted in the life, that in the person that you would follow. So come and follow me was the second phase. Are we men and women as Christians, as believers, who have dedicated ourselves to the followership, to say, yes, I follow this man, his ways, his teachings, and I follow him. That was what was established in the earlier stages. And as they followed him, the next stage we spoke last week was a come and be with me. Jesus created us for relationship, not just for tutorship, not just for private tutoring, but actually for relationship. And he said, come and be with me, spend time with me. And at the end of that whole ministry of 3.5 years, Jesus called them. He says, I no longer call you servants, but I actually call you friends. You know, everything that the Father has given to me, has shown me, and I've revealed that to you. I have hid nothing from you. And we're friends. And that's the kind of relationship that Jesus calls us to as we continue to follow him. Today's stage is called, it's the fourth stage, is titled Remain in Me, and the phrase comes to us from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. And this lesson takes place just a few hours in the Last Supper, in the upper room. They're having their final supper together. This is where the Lord is breaking that final bread and pouring the juice and giving us that communion and saying, this is my body, and this is broken for you. This is my blood poured out in the new covenant. And as he's spending his last moments with the disciples in this meal, he reveals to them really just bad news. I mean, if there was anybody who received the best gift of mentorship in life, it was these 12 disciples. They had spent 3 good years with the best teacher that have ever walked this planet, the wisest, who ruled with compassion, who taught with wisdom directly from Father himself. And they had that gift of mentorship. And I think if I was in their shoes, I would have wanted this to go on for a lifetime. I mean, my life, we all know that our lives, our marriages, our families, our purpose would have been so deepened by spending more time with Jesus. But after 3 short years, he reveals to them at this dinner, he says, hey, by the way, I'm going back. I'm going back to the one who sent me. And as he shares that news, the whole idea that, what are you talking about? The absence of good leadership just shook them, shocked the disciples. And it was in John 16, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, you know, you're filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. It's for your very own good that I'm leaving you. It's better for you that I leave you. After 3 short years. And I think human, you know, emotions, we can all understand why, you know, as this great teacher and leader is departing, and they don't even know how yet, you know, that it's going to be so gruesome, horrific through the cross. But just the idea that he would no longer be with them was shocking to them. And yet he says, it's actually for your own good. For you to continue on in this process of followership, for you to come into your own, for you to actually become that follower that I've been training you to be. I've spent 3 years teaching you, shaping you, directing you from that path towards the path of righteousness. I've been doing all of this, and that's been my single goal in life. And 3 years later, it's for your own good that I go away. And it wasn't because of merely his absence. It was because who would come in his instead of him. He follows up saying, unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. Advocate, we understand now, is the Holy Spirit. You know, unless I go away, in my death and in my resurrection, I cannot send the Holy Spirit to you, the church. You know, whereas before, the Holy Spirit just really came upon the few anointed people, the kings and the prophets and the priests. But it is for the betterment of all believers, Jew and Gentile, slave, free, young and old. There will not be any kind of classification anymore. And when I do go away, the Holy Spirit will finally come to you. And that's why it's for your own good that I go away. And so he's saying, remain in me. And we know the teachings of remain in me comes in the context of Jesus Christ introducing the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to us. We look at some of the principles that come from these words in John chapter 15, the dinner that he was having, the Last Supper. And I just want to share 3 things that come more prominently as we know that the last stage of discipleship is to understand what it means for us, the New Testament church, to remain in the Lord, if we're going to succeed in our followership of Jesus Christ. First thing we have to remember is that it's Jesus' desire that his disciples actually bear fruit. You know, can you do that? Chris, are you doing it? Okay, thank you. That Jesus' desire is that his disciples, those who follow him, those who call themselves the church, the believers, actually bear fruit. In verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, not just little, not just some fruit, but much fruit, showing yourselves to be disciples. So we have to understand what it is that really is spiritual fruit. At least biblically speaking, we got to look at some of the varieties of fruit that are described for us so that we know as believers, are we bearing that kind of fruit? Then that would indicate to us, I must be doing something right, because as I've been living this Christian life, as I've been following him, as I've been attending church and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, and not any other gods, not secularism, there's actually things that's happening in my life that's visible. And so what fruit is, to just define it, the result of an action, condition, or influence. The fruit is the result that takes place in our lives because of someone's action, your action, or someone else's, the condition that we've put ourselves in, or the influence. And the main influence, of course, is the Holy Spirit, that the indwelling Holy Spirit that dwells in the church, in the life of the believers. As the Holy Spirit gains influence over you, are we bearing the fruit that is described for us in the New Testament? And, you know, before I get into what some of those fruits are, you know, I realized growing up, some of the things that inhibit, that hold back from the believers truly being fruitful, few things, there might be a whole list of things, but some things that I see commonly among young people is our pride. We're just so proud. We pray and use words like dependence on the Lord, but as soon as we go out and needing to accomplish our own things, we simply rely on our wisdom, experience, our knowledge. Unfortunately, sometimes the wisdom of the world. You know, I have nothing against Oprah, okay? But please don't hear me well. I have nothing against Oprah, but when so many eyes were glued through the 80s and the 90s and into this millennia to Oprah, I wonder, as people gained and sought after wisdom through secular mindset, if it really brought forth any fruit in lives. Sometimes I think our blindness to our own pride inhibits us as disciples from truly bearing fruit. Another thing that I see is kind of an unusual, I use the word unusual, I think purposefully, an unusual amount of fear. Fear that just is really a residue in our hearts for some reason. We fear getting closer to the people that we know are actually placed into our lives to bless us. For some reason, we tend to tiptoe around these relationships and we sort of avoid any kind of direct mentorship. Sometimes it's just a fear of not taking that step forward in faith, in obedience to what the Lord wants you to do. Fear often inhibits the Holy Spirit from truly bearing fruit in our lives. One last thing I want to mention is unforgiveness. We harbor bitterness. We hold in contempt those who have hurt us, and I get that. If we've been hurt or deeply wounded, disappointed by others, our natural gut reaction is to build up a wall, resentment, judgment, and we hold others with just an attitude of unforgiveness. And it's so part of us, we don't even realize that we're doing it. And yet over time, it begins to reveal itself that there is tremendous judgment and bitterness that have cluttered our hearts. So that as the Holy Spirit really wants to bear fruit, it's inhibited because of our unforgiveness. You know, the truth of this, these ideas is revealed to us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. Let me just read for you what it says. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you'll recognize them. In this teaching that Jesus is sharing, inwardly what's happening must be consistent to the things that are manifesting outwardly. You know, we're finite people, and so we can never see into the hearts of, men and women. We can only see some of the outward behaviors and sort of speculate and wonder, what's in that person's heart that they would just fly off the handle so quickly and erupt with anger when most average person would handle a situation with a little bit more dignity and calmness. You know, what is it that's driving this person in terms of hoarding just wealth and material that they cannot let go of anything, showing any bit of generosity? So sometimes we look at some of the outward kind of manifestation and we sort of speculate and we wonder, what is it that's driving this person's heart? And this is where Jesus is saying, you might be trying to do some image management, trying to show yourself as sort of Christ-like. But if you're not truly abiding in your heart, in your hidden life, in the Lord, you'll leak. Eventually, it'll come out. And, you know, as a pastor who's gaining age, poor eyesight, but I think some wisdom, I think, and I say that, you know, with some amount of just a little bit with not having full confidence as I'm recognizing this. I begin to see over time, see through people who may act in a sense as a believer, who may make all the right professions, who may come across wanting, but ultimately I see those leaking points. And when I see them, it's not in the position where I want to judge and saying, see, I knew it. You aren't real after all. You're such. It's not that. It's more of the idea of let's minister where you're really at, where your heart is really at. Let's not pretend to be who we really aren't. Let's start where you're at, and let's begin to cultivate this idea of abiding in Jesus Christ, to live in his love and in his commands, so that ultimately we become consistent people of what's happening inside and what is manifested in our behavior. Just a few of the fruit that are mentioned in Scripture, in New Testament. Here's five areas that are listed for us. First is godly character. You know, are we displaying, as we're growing in the Lord, godly character? Galatians 5, 22 and 23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are these thoughts, these virtues, just ideas that we kind of long for and we hope that we would find in the person that we're dating or eventually going to marry? Or is it stuff that's happening in our hearts, you know, as we continue to seek the Lord? A lot of you in this room will struggle with self-control. Gentleness, we see eruptions of anger, outright judgment. But the fruit of those who live in the Lord, who abide in him, will see these aspects starting to come about in our lives because of his work, godly character. The second area of fruit is church growth, or lives being saved and baptized and added to the family of God. John 4:35 talks about the harvest. I won't read it, but the harvest and the gathering of the fruit for eternal life. So as a body of Christ, are we truly growing in the Lord? Are we manifesting so that those who may be seekers, those who are curious about Christian faith, those who have been kind of wandering away but are trying to make a kind of a comeback, are they beginning to gain traction in their spiritual lives, in their union with Christ, because of who we are, because of what we do, because of the activities we engage in, because of the ministries that we have? And that's one of the ways in which we can see, is Kairos Christian Church, are we bearing the fruit that the Lord wants us to bear? Or are we just kind of church transfer growth, you know, one person leaving from another church to another, and we kind of hold them for a season, for a time being? Well, we want every believer to be plugged into a good local body of Christ, growing and thriving and growing in the Lord. We know that one of the fruit as we remain in the Lord is that we will begin to see the broken people who have no idea what it means to believe and trust in Jesus Christ will come to know him because of our ministry. The third fruit that the Bible talks about is financial offerings. Two times Paul talks about this, once in Romans and once in Philippians. And both times it was actually talking about the fruit that was given in support of another congregation, to help and support the needs of another church. And I pray that one of the fruit that we see today, but we will see as we move forward, as we mature as a church, is that we will be able to give a proper birth to another viable local body of Christ, a church that can be birthed with proper funding and finances and people and resources to be able to just advance God's kingdom in a new community. You know, one of the places that we think of right now is, you know, as Pastor Jason, we know, has been praying and really wanting to see the gospel enter into one of the most barren lands, which is Japan. We hope that as a church, we can really adequately support, be fruitful in not only saying, yes, we send you and we pray for you and good luck with Jonah, but that we also provide, because that is the fruit of Kairos Christian Church. The next area is thankfulness. In Hebrews 13:15, it talks about the thanksgiving that are the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of praise that we give unto the Lord, the fruit of our lips that acknowledges his name that is sovereign, that everywhere we go, that we begin to see that from our lips flow the words, praise the Lord, give praise to God. And that flows from our hearts. And I think this is really a good fruit to see, because rather than the fruit of our lips being complaints or judgment, lies, that we actually become those, as we speak, release truthfulness, gratitude, thankfulness from the fruit of our lips. As we enter into worship, I realize sometimes as you come into a worship setting like this, worship team has already begun the song, and I think this is the way it works. And forgive me if I'm being kind of, presumptuous, but I think this is the way it works for some of you. As you come into this room, you're kind of gauging, you're checking out the environment, who is here, who should I sit next to? There's kind of a lot of thoughts going. You read the bulletin and you realize, okay, this and this is going on. And so you're not really coming in just readiness to give praise, the sacrifice of praise that flows from your hearts. And as you're kind of doing it, the song, you know, John is leading the worship and we're singing this song about the Holy Spirit, but you know that your lips might be moving, but your hearts are still kind of like, oh, you know, how's that football game going? Or, you know, what am I going to eat? There's a lot of things, right, going through the mind. And it's only after perhaps kind of soaking in sort of the songs, being in the moment, that you realize, okay, it's time to kind of worship. It's time to engage in the Lord. Do you know that as you engage in this discipline of worship time and time, as you grow in the Lord, it doesn't have to be in this setting, that even as you're walking out, even as you're driving, that the fruit of your lips will be the sacrifice of praise. That the songs would just flow out of your hearts. And when we find ourselves where the sacrifice of praise is just flowing from our lips, it's an indicator that we know that we're bearing the fruit because we're abiding in the Lord. This isn't to say anything judgmental about those who, you know, still are having a hard time with this. Please don't take it that way. But we know, as this would indicate, this Hebrews passage would indicate, that are there times when, regardless of what is happening in our circumstances, in our setting, wherever we may be, that our hearts are quick and our lips confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we sing of his wonderful goodness. I hope we can do that. And the last area of fruitfulness that New Testament talks about is good works. And this good works, in Titus 3:14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. That when we see people in crisis, when we see the needs of brothers and sisters around us, that we do not neglect, that we do not shun them or walk away from them, but that we will devote ourselves and give ourselves to helping and sacrificing the works, and in that way be fruitful as a body of Christ. The Lord's desire is that the disciples of Jesus not just remain complacent, not just become those that are consuming religious services or religious goods, but that we all, as a body of Christ, really a collective church, bear good fruit, the good fruit of character, lives being saved, financial offerings, thankfulness, and good works. And I pray that those will be the things that will be visible manifestation as we abide in Him. So we go to the second point, which is Jesus. He gave us that desire. What is Jesus' desire? His desire is that every one of us, each of us, bear fruit. As a collective church, that we bear fruit. The second point of this is that He commands us, then how? How are we to bear fruit? Are we to go out and break our backs and work so diligently and hard and sacrificing everything so that we will produce those financial works or good works? No, it is to simply, He says, to remain in me, abide in me. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. It's so clear. He is just repeating this phrase, remain, over and over again. I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Basically, the idea is we can't do God's work of cultivating and bearing fruit. That's God's work. Our responsibility is to simply remain in the Lord, to abide in Him, to be the branches that are connected to the vine. And you know, I'm not a botanist, or my wife and I, we kill the cactus. You know, this, how much of a plant caretaker we are. I don't believe my wife killed a cactus. How do you kill a cactus, right? Well, we did, and we didn't. When we killed it, we were like, I didn't even know cactus could die. But we killed a cactus, and it wasn't because we overwatered it. Anyway, so that's the level of expertise that I have in this whole vine, this image that Jesus is using. You know, Jesus often used agricultural images because that was the time in which He preached. And so all throughout many of the parables and many of His teachings, we see, you know, images and pictures of like harvest and field and seeds, rain, vineyard, crops, sowing and reaping and so on. And these are foreign to many of us. Is there anyone in this room that grew up in kind of a farm? Like your parents were farmers and you had like corn stalks in your front yard? No one, right? Okay, so where do you get your corn or your peaches? We go to Vons, or we go to Ralph's, we go to Costco if you really want to save all the money, right? And so, you know, this kind of modern culture that we have, even the farmers of today has so much technological advances than the farmers of those days, that we really lower any chances of having just lack of productivity, right? When I see strawberries that are the size of my knuckles, I know something happened. And it wasn't just God and nature. You know, all the organic things that we're eating is this small. And when I see a strawberry from Costco about this big, I knew something. I believe, I don't know what, I know something must have been injected into this, you know, fruit, right? Anyway, that's not the point, okay? But the point is, we're living in a sort of a society where we are just all about production. You know, if we want that strawberry, then we produce whatever means necessary to produce a healthy, ripe strawberry. We live in a society where we're rewarded for our own work and production. The harder we work, usually, generally speaking, the harder we put out our efforts in all the professions that you do, the studies that you're involved with, we are rewarded. So as we live in that kind of climate, it is difficult for us to sort of switch off that mindset and to enter into a different kind of a paradigm of thinking, the spiritual reality, where simply we work harder towards barrenness. The harder we work in this spiritual reality, the more barren we become. Is the spiritual reality. And that is so difficult to understand. If in Mark chapter 4, 27, 28, and I think I have that passage, Mark chapter 4, 27, 28, it describes what's really going on in the agricultural society that Jesus talks about and uses. He, the farmer, sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. He did not engineer it. He just knows all he did was take that seed and put it into the ground, night and day. And one day it sprouts. God made that happen. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the year. So what he's talking about is a spiritual reality that our main responsibility is to simply remain, to abide in Christ. And the fruitfulness is the Lord's work, and it is a result of what he does, what the vine does, what the gardener does in bringing about those five fruit that we mentioned. That it's not necessarily about our hard works, our efforts. Many pastors, unfortunately, were failing through the 80s as they became sort of this kind of CEO-like leaders in churches that had become mega churches and really growing. Tons of programs that were blessing and that seemed to be very effective in bringing about just goodness into communities. And yet, many were just falling and failing in their making moral failures. A man, an author by the name of Gordon MacDonald, he finally came to realize that he needed to write a book to help mentor some of these young pastors who had gotten the idea, in order to grow your church, you just have to read the best Harvard Review magazines, the best management methods out there, pick out the right leaders who's been proven in their fields, and because they have the skill set, and to kind of place them into the right settings in a church and say, yes, this is the way you do it. And it got to the point where one professor, Peter Wagner, said, it's so sad that in the church in America today that the Holy Spirit can actually leave the church, but the church will continue to grow. And that is a mark of judgment. That is actually an act of judgment, not a compliment. That it is not driven Really, because we're abiding in Christ and His Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we're driven because of market-driven principles. Now, I have nothing against those kind of things that make us more efficient in some areas. That's not what I'm saying. And yet, it is always our temptations that we have to guard, that we don't rely on that and make that our growth mechanism or something that we rely on to say, this is what's going to actually change people's lives, because it doesn't. True transformation only comes as we abide in the Lord as the body of Christ. And to be honest, in this day and age, when we're all about production and growth and amassing more, we're so quick to go after those methods than come to the very things that were given to us as spiritual disciplines to work in our personal holiness so that it builds our characters. That we find some of these things that Jesus gave to us and the traditions of the church given to us actually boring. Prayer. Just reading of scriptures. Worshiping the Lord. We find them to be menial. Do we really have to do those things? And we cannot get around the idea that if we want to be fruitful, that we must abide in Him by reading the Word of God, by searching through Scripture, allowing the Word of God to become so part of us. You know, I'm not asking, do you know what the Word of God says? It's different. I really don't think we'll be tested at the pearly gates, if I use that term, where Jesus will say, well, do you know what John chapter 15 verse 5 says? And we'll be like, okay, I failed. I don't think we'll be tested. But we'll be asked, did you live knowing what you knew? Did it become part of your identity? Did that word become part of who you are? As you meditated on it, as you agreed in your mind, did you actually experience a paradigm shift to say, I live by this truth? That's digesting God's word. When we see that our times of prayer is not punishment or an attempt to gain more of God's grace, but it is actually a time in which we're abiding in the Lord, then we begin to see that our lives become fruitful. Gordon MacDonald wrote a book. He called the book Ordering the Private World. And that was a book that many pastors became a bestseller because so many pastors were failing and struggling while the churches were growing, while the programs were being run and maintained, yet they were struggling, just like many of us, with depression, lack of direction, discontentment. And Gordon MacDonald, a mentor to churches, a mentor to pastors, order your private world, the hidden life, the life that no one sees except for you and God alone. And I'm not that old, okay? When I talk about this age thing, I say age because I look at most of you and you're so young and so vibrant and so energetic. But I am old enough, I guess, if I could put it that way, to kind of make some statements that I feel like is generally true and to be able to convey them, to encourage you. But when I see some of the people who are truly the most blessed, so content, I get the sense their lives are full of purpose. Their marriages, while it may not be perfect, is on a good track to have really some of the best, we call it the golden years of their marriage life. When I see some of these people in their 40s and around me, what I see is a group of people that have ordered their private world. They have not tried a shortcut through the very little minor details of spiritual disciplines. They take heed, this passage, to abide in the Lord through praying, through scripture, through worship, through giving. And as they do, decade after decade after decade, I see them coming to a place that I use the religious language. They're very blessed. Just very blessed. Now, there are exceptions, of course, to this sort of observation. But I see that in so many families and so many people. As many of you, you know, as young men and women are really now growing and owning your own faith, I pray that we will not be about masking our spirituality with just trying to do more and become more by having this attitude, I just got to work harder and do more. And thinking that we can help out churches and be productive that way. But that truly this church will bear its fruit because we abide in it. And that's what Jesus is saying. Our temptation, especially in the modern day, is to think that I just need to do more and I will attain that fruit. But the Lord is saying, no, just come, remain in me, listen to me. Hear what I have to say. Talk to me. And when you do, you'll attain that fruit of righteousness. So that's Jesus' command to abide and remain in him. The final point of this message is the warning that he gives. He warns. So he first gave us his desire to so that we would all be fruitful. We'd be fruitful in the things that New Testament has shown to us. The second thing is that one command, that single command, to say, this is how you're going to be fruitful. And it's just that simply you be with me. You spend time with me. You understand your responsibility isn't to produce yourself, but that's my responsibility. You just simply come and be with me. And you'll have a fruitful life. The last one is the warning then. The warning is to his disciples to avoid barrenness. To avoid barrenness. And if I could kind of add from 1 Corinthians chapter 3:13, not only avoiding barrenness, but actually avoiding the kind of the pseudo fruit, this fruit that will not last. Because some of us are so busy trying to serve the Lord or do things that really is more about our reputation, our acceptance in this faith community. It's about us. And so we promote a lot of the things that we can do. But by and large, when it's tested under fire, according to 1 Corinthians 3:13, it just kind of burns. It does not last. And I, as a pastor, want to guard us, guard our church from running after this kind of fruit, fruit that will simply just burn away, that will not last. I want us to bear fruit that will last into eternity. I want our church to avoid a life of barrenness. Some areas that I mentioned earlier that prevents us from being fruitful, what keeps us from remaining barren. Past hurts. Past hurts, we all have them. Every one of us have some kind of hurts. Some of us, because of our temperament, our personality, we can just kind of shake it off. It doesn't really land. But others have really landed and damaged our hearts. It skews our perspective. I can tell in some people because some people do very well evading through significant relationships, meaningful relationships that were meant to bless you in the community of faith. We kind of evade through these relationships, avoiding. And we never really seem to take traction in our growth. And the Lord invites you then to begin to release forgiveness. And we know how difficult that is. And that's why some of us here who've walked in the area of counseling and inner healing says, let's walk through that together. Let's enter into the path of forgiveness so that the Holy Spirit can begin to bear fruit. I talked about fears. We have a lot of fears about really engaging in the Lord deeper. We have fears about what it's going to do to our comforts, what it's going to do to our reputation, our time, the things that we own. While we may not call them fears, that's what's kind of driving us, the fears. And the Lord invites us then to begin to take steps of faith. Faith of giving ourselves to relationships. Faith of giving ourselves to just act of sacrifice and giving. The faith to engage even in ministries that we may not be so comfortable with. We don't feel adequate. And yet, the Lord is encouraging us to take steps of faith. And as we do, we realize we no longer live in fear. And we bear fruit that God wanted us to bear. The last thing is just spiritual laziness. And I use that word spiritual because I'm preaching, but I think it's just laziness, you know, all throughout. And a good definition of laziness that one pastor told me is really not doing the things that you must do. We all like doing the things we love to do. I mean, who is going to be lazy if you're a video game lover? Who's going to be lazy about video games? You will research. You will get every advantage so you'll have mastery over the video game. You're not lazy. And yet this person cannot wake up just to show up to work. I'm talking about that kind of laziness. You know, I don't know why in Scripps Ranch we have the most aggressive ants. I think the most aggressive ants live in Scripps Ranch. Do some of you have ant problems in your homes, in your apartments during, okay, La Jolla too? These are like little creatures, but they are vicious, right? Like this past week, you know where I was removing ants from? From my freezer. Yeah. These ants were out to hunt food. I mean, we cleaned up as much as we can, and they were trying to get into, they were dead by the time they got into the freezer, so I had to clean that up. But when I saw those ants in the freezer, I was like, wow, these ants are impressive, right? And I share this because there's that Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 says, you know, learn from an ant, you sluggard. Right? You ever hear that proverb? Learn from these ants, you lazy person. When I see ants, you know, my wife hates ants. One time she woke up in the middle of the night and there were ants crawling all over her. Yeah, exactly. So she has reason to hate ants. And so when we see ants, we're just like pounding away. It's to the point, it's like a household exercise. Even my little daughter, you know, my 1.5-year-old daughter knows the word ant. She goes, ant. And she's like, dick, 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 right? So we are ant killers, right? Because I was thinking about it this week. Why do we have so many ants in our house? Why do they not just go away? We have nothing to offer you. You know, just go. But this week, as I was kind of thinking about this proverb, learn from the ant, you sluggard. While they may be this small creatures, I feel like they carry this large billboard. Don't be lazy, you know. And it's kind of almost like a spiritual, I don't know, lesson that God is reminding us. It doesn't last that long. After I kind of think about it, I just kill the ant, squish it, and just put it away. But I'll be honest, that thought just kind of, it just goes through my mind briefly. Like these ants are so diligent. And their mere presence just shouts to me, don't get caught up in your laziness. Don't allow that to be the pattern that destroys or that brings about barrenness in your spiritual life. What I believe, you know, the wisdom of Solomon and the Proverbs is that God uses every avenue possible. The Word of God, even ants, the smallest of the creatures, to guard us, to tell us, to remind us, you're meant to bear fruit. You weren't meant to continue to live in a life of bitterness, not knowing what forgiveness is. You weren't meant to live in a life of continual fear and judgment over others, but a life of actually faith. And you weren't meant to live a life of just pure laziness so that you don't accomplish, but you were meant to live a life bearing the fruit that the Lord called his disciples to live. And again, I see some of the most blessed people are not that those who go out and, you know, do more per se, but the most blessed people are the ones who spend time abiding in him, seeking his face, wondering what the truth of God's word says, and to allow that to be the mirror checking our hearts to say, my life is not consistent to that. God, I need your help, so that I'm consistent to your word. And as that becomes part of us, we're the most blessed people. As the Lord departed, as the Lord left the discipleship and kind of left them with the Holy Spirit, a lot of things transitioned from the Lord's actual direct discipleship, 1 to 12, to now this community of believers that was going to make and continue to do the greater works that the Lord prophesied about. And so five areas where this comes into play, it was in leadership. It was in leadership. It was moving from Christ leading the apostles to actually the church leaders, elders or deacons, the leadership, small group leaders, ministry leaders, leading the church. In guidance, moving away from Christ's personal direct teaching to the words that were preserved for us, the Holy Scriptures, and also the Holy Spirit's presence, the ministry of God's word and prayer and the wisdom of the church that believe in his word is now what gives us guidance. In training, moving away from Christ preparing in the early stages of disciples for those 3 years, it is now the community and the giftings that have been released to the church. We call it the fivefold ministry in these offices that they are actually maturing and equipping the church all together so that we would bring every man mature before God. In outreach, it wasn't just one-on-one individuals or two-by-two going out. It was an evangelistic teamwork. And this is where the church planting other churches come into kind of application point. That we're, yes, we do one-on-one evangelism as we share with people, coworkers and friends and classmates, that we bring the truth of Jesus Christ to them, but also as a church, as a body of Christ, that we don't just exist for ourselves, but that our goal is to plant another healthy body of Christ that will continue to preach the gospel and reach out to unreached people. And in pastoral care, as the Holy Spirit serves as a counselor, friend, teacher, guide, parent, and a reminder of all that Jesus had taught them. And so we must recognize the role of the Holy Spirit as we remain in him. Know that it is through our remaining in the prayer and worship and the word of God that we abide in him. And if we really understand this, we avoid the life of barrenness. And our marriages, our relationships, our work, our careers, our lives are fruitful, bearing the goodness and the righteousness of the Lord's kingdom. I have a quote that Elton Trueblood, a Quaker pastor, he made this. He says, a church must be cherished, must be criticized, nourished, reformed. The church of Jesus Christ, with all of its blemishes, its divisions, and its failures, remain our best hope of spiritual vitality. However poor it is, life without it is worse. Do you believe that? Do you believe that to be true? We can go through life, but a life without being part of a body of Christ would be worse. It is because there is no other substitute. At least in New Testament, we know no other substitute for the Lord's work to continue on his mission. It is us. It's this poor, imperfect, group of young men and women that's going to make a spiritual impact in the community that we live in. There is no other substitute. We are the salt of the earth. And if the salt should lose its saltiness, there is no other substitute. Let's abide in the Lord. Let's remain in Him through the very simple things of word, prayer, worship. Let's remain in Him through these means. And as we do, I truly look forward to the days coming ahead of us where we see the fruit of God's Spirit that is ready to be plucked from Kairos Church. I pray against the spirit of self-control and where we feel like self-dependence. I pray that we don't become men and women who think our hard works, our hard efforts is what's going to make this church become fruitful. Let's invite God's presence continually to work in and through our lives. Amen.